The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a blazing fire. His feet were like bronze in a glowing furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
Hey guys, we good? Awesome. Allison's going to pray for us before we get started.
When you live by the word of your life, when you live by the word of God, your life becomes wonderful because the word of God is wonderful. Psalm 119, verse 129. Thank you for this wonderful message for us, Jesus. May the words that comes from Pat's mouth will be your own, your words only tonight, Lord. Let the word of Christ tonight dwell in our hearts forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Who's excited to start a series on Revelation? I'm really excited. I love the book. I'm really excited to get into it. Before we get there, though, I just want to ask, have you ever noticed how frustrating it can be when you see someone who's doing something wrong and you know the way it should be done? You know the right way, and you just want to say to them, no, that's not how it's done. You need to do it different. You need to do it the right way. That's completely wrong. I think parents would know what I'm talking about. Any time they see their kids trying to do any sort of housework, you know, that's, no, that doesn't go there. No, that's bleach. That shirt's ruined. Learn the hard way when you move out. Or if you're like really good at a sport, you know when someone's doing it wrong. Or even if you're not any good at sport and you're watching the soccer last night, you knew what people were doing wrong because you were screaming, telling them, "You idiot, pass it to Cahill." And they never did, so he never scored. But they still won. Australia, yeah? Yeah, yeah. You get frustrated looking at people going, "This is the way you should be doing it. This is how it should be done. You're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong." I think when we read Revelation, I think God's doing that. He's going, "You're doing it wrong. You're getting it wrong. You're making mistakes. Stop. Don't do it like that." I think there's so many times we make mistakes when we come to this book because we just come at it with the wrong attitude and the wrong heart. So before we dive into the book, I was just going to quickly talk about three ways that we can come at this book in the wrong way. The first one, which I've seen a lot in a lot of my friends, is they flick to the end of the Bible and they go, "Revelation, and this happened. Okay, that's just way too complicated. I'm not going to bother. I don't know what's going on with that beast or with those horns. It's just way too much. I'm just going to put that down and I'll go back to Mark and we'll pretend that never happened and I'm all well and good." Sometimes we just give up on it because it is complicated. It's hard to understand. So we just put it down and we go on to the next thing. The other thing we can do wrong, the second of the three, is we can dive so deeply into it and be so obsessed with every intricate detail. And you see this all the time as well. People open it up and the first word of Revelation is "the." What does "the" mean? Now, like, what does "the" really mean? In the original context, the original hearers, the word "the," when properly translated, and they dive into every intricate detail and try to find the answers for everything in every little word. And that comes to the third problem, where people start to treat it like a textbook. People come to Revelation and try to build a timeline of what's going to happen next and next and next in our lives, in years and days and numbers, even though the Bible tells us elsewhere that we won't know when Jesus is coming back. People try to use Revelation as a blueprint so we can say, actually, this is the day when Jesus returns. And to give you a hint, they've all been wrong so far, so they're probably not going to be right. People try to use it as a textbook, as a blueprint. But if we do that, if we disregard it because it's too hard, or if we try to just obsess and let it rule our lives, or we try to use it as a blueprint to know exactly what's happening on exactly what day, we're coming at it with the wrong heart. So how should we come to this book? We're about to kick off a series called The Victor, all about the victories of Christ, the victories that Christ has had, currently has, and will have. It's all about the victor. Where should our heart be? How should we approach this book? Well, we need to know it's kind of two genres smashed into one. So there's genres for every movie you watch. You watch a comedy, you laugh, you watch a drama, you cry, you watch an action, you kind of get angry with the main character. You watch an apocalyptic show. You watch Arnold Schwarzenegger blow things up and then come back. This is an apocalyptic one, first and foremost. It's about the end times. It's about what's going to happen when everything comes to an end, when it's all said and done and the earth is been and gone, what's happening in that time and in the lead up to that time. It's an apocalyptic literature with symbols and images and stories that all have significant and powerful meaning. And we need to unpack that and we need to learn from that. But it's also a pastoral letter. It's written through God, through the power of His Spirit, through John to the church. And the same as every other letter in the Bible, it has a message for our hearts, for our minds, for the way we live our lives day to day. It has messages about the way we see Jesus and react to Jesus. We need to know that this has an amazing imagery and paints beautiful pictures of the end times and sometimes scary pictures of the end times. But at the heart of it, it's also pastoral. It's meant to change your life. It's meant to change your heart. It's meant to change the way you think, the way you interact, the way you live day to day to day. And so we have an apocalyptic and pastoral book when we open up Revelation. It has stories of hope. It has messages of salvation and of victory. And the most important thing that covers all that is it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. This book, like the whole rest of the Bible, from Genesis all the way through to this Revelation book, it all points to Jesus. It's all about Jesus, what Jesus has done and what Jesus will do. Just like every other part of the Bible, this book points us to Jesus and it helps us complete our understanding of Jesus, get to know Him more, get to know Him more intimately, get to know more about Him. It is all about Jesus. So that's where we need to be as we come to this book. We need to be ready to unpack some apocalyptic literature and see what that's going to teach us. We need to be ready to be struck in the heart by a pastoral letter written to the church of which we are a part. As we sit here today, this letter is to the church. We are a part of that church. So this letter is written straight to us, directed at our hearts, at our minds, at our lives, at our relationship with God. And as I said, from the very get-go, it is all about Jesus. If you have your Bible, keep it open at Revelation 1. We're going to go through the whole passage, and we're going to be going back to it again and again. So keep it there. From the very start, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is, the work of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. We can't think for a second that this book is about anything other than Jesus. It's about Jesus in two ways, because we start by hearing that this is a revelation from Jesus Christ. So this message is coming from Jesus. As this book was written and delivered to the churches, it was directed by Jesus. Jesus prompted this. Jesus sent this out. This is a message from Jesus to us. But it's not just from Jesus. It's a revelation of Jesus as well, because Jesus wants to reveal himself in this message. If you go to the end of the part I just read out in verse 2, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's so Jesus-centered that it's sent out by Jesus, and it's an image, a picture, a story, a pastoral letter about Jesus. It's a revelation from Jesus, a revelation of Jesus. This book has a lot in it, a lot of heavy, powerful stuff. And it's all about pointing us to Jesus and telling us that he is the victor, that he has won. This is all about Jesus. It helps us paint a full picture, give us full understanding of him, who he is, and what he has done. It's a testimony from Jesus and a testimony of Jesus. All that being said, it is a very hard book to understand sometimes, so I want to plug something to you. These are the brilliantly written small group booklets. They have studies in there, one per week for while the church goes through this series. At the start, the lovely Shane Dirks and I think Matt Keller and a few others have put together a little mind map to help you get around some of the imagery, some of the pictures. They're going to be on sale for $2 up the back. Get one of them. If you're not in a small group or a D team, you don't know what that is. If you're in the youth, come see me straight after. We want to get you plugged in. If you're a young adult, see Josh. If you're an adult, see Shane. We want to plug you into a D team where we can unpack and explore this message together in a group context where we share our lives as well as share over these words. This will help you to no ends in understanding a book like Revelation. So make sure you get into that. So what does it all say? All that being said and done, it's apocalyptic, it's pastoral, it's about Jesus the victor. What's it all about? Well, today as we unpack Revelation 1, we're going to look at two things along the lines of the victor. We're going to look at the victories. The victories that Jesus has, and the victories that Jesus will have. And then we're going to take a look at Jesus himself, the victor. And we're going to ask, what does that all mean for our life? So to get started, we're going to talk about the victories that Jesus has. Starting in verse 4, if you want to follow along. To the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and is and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sin by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. This is all about the victories of Jesus. The first one we see is in verse 5. It says, he has freed us from our sins by his blood and called us to be a kingdom of priests. See, at the start of the story of Jesus, we see mankind drenched in sin, mankind separated from God, mankind doomed for an eternity separate from God, suffering, lost. We see mankind ruined by sin. And as Jesus comes in, Jesus is looking for victory over that sin, victory over the death that is ahead of us. And Jesus knows the only way that he can get that victory for us, for himself, is by his blood. And that's why the passage says that Jesus has brought us by his blood. When Jesus laid down his life in our place, paying the price for our sin, and he bled on that cross, he was fighting and paying the price for our sin. And as Jesus died on that cross, he died for our sin. Yet Jesus didn't stay dead. No, Jesus rose 3 days later, and he rose again in victory. Not only victory over death for him, victory over death for us, and victory over our sin. This is the first victory of Jesus, as he overcomes our sin and he overcomes death so that we might have life and we might have life in him. He is the firstborn among many. As he rose again, he is the first of many that will rise again as some come to follow him. This is victory where people are saved from sin to life, from hell to heaven, from darkness to light. This is victory in Jesus. And this is what the whole Bible is about. And that's why Revelation starts with it. This is what Jesus has done. This is the first victory where Jesus takes sinners, saves them, and as this passage says, sends them out to be priests, to be people who handle and deliver God's message and God's word. It cost him his life, it cost him his blood, but as it says, he freed us from our sins by his blood, and that is the first victory of Christ. The second one is in the passages that follow, and this is looking forward. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him, all the peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So it shall be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The second victory of Christ is when he returns. So we've got to understand that John, who's writing this, has been plucked out of the normal timeline and is seeing things outside of time. So he's looking at the victory of Jesus that is yet to come for us. The victory where Jesus returns and every single person that has ever lived and is currently on the face of the earth, they will see Jesus. They will see him in his glory and they will worship him. They'll bow down before him. Every eye will see. Even those who killed him on that cross, they will all see Jesus. Every human that has ever existed will see Jesus in his glory, and they will give glory to his name. And Christ will rule over the whole earth. And that is the second victory. In the first victory, Jesus frees people from their sin, and some come and kneel before him and worship him. In his second victory, the whole earth, everyone who has ever lived, is on their knees before him. These are the victories that we are talking about. These are the victories that Revelation is teaching us about, the victories of Christ, who not only frees us from our sin, but will come to judge the earth and rule over the whole earth and be the king of the whole earth, and every single knee will bow and he will reign victorious. When we come across the picture of the lion and the lamb later on in Revelation, know that the lamb, that represents the sacrifice, the first victory of Jesus, where he laid down his life and he was sacrificed for our sin. The lion, that represents the ruler that Christ is, the victor that Christ is, the one that stands above all, the one to whom every single knee will bow. These are the victories of Christ. These are the victories that we worship him for, saving us from our sin, and the victory that is yet to come, where every single knee will bow. Chapter 1 doesn't stop with just telling us the victories that Jesus has won. Again, this is a revelation of Jesus Christ as well as from Jesus Christ. So if you go to verse 9, we start to learn about this victor, about Jesus himself. I, John, your brother and companion in suffering, in the suffering and the kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches. John is being called here by God to see Jesus, to see the victor. Turn around and look, and then tell everyone what you see. Send it out to the churches, and those seven churches represent the whole church of which we are a part. St. Paul's Castle Hill right now is a part of the churches of the Church of God that this letter is being sent to. So this message is for us. As we turn to see the victor, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned and I saw seven golden lampstands, among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like a blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. The only understandable reaction when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. What an amazing picture of our Lord Jesus. It might not make too much sense at first. It might seem a bit complicated, but if we go through verse by verse and pick apart everything that was used to describe Jesus, we can see exactly the picture that is being painted here, exactly what we're meant to understand about the victor, exactly what we're meant to understand about Jesus, starting with the fact that he's called the Son of Man in verse 13. It's meant to take our minds back to the book of Daniel, where we're told about one who looks like a man but has the full glory of God. This is the Son of Man, bears the image of someone like us, yet has the full glory of God. And the robe that reaches to his feet tells us that he was a priest, and the white of the robe tells us that he was a pure priest, and the gold sash tells us that he is royalty. Then we hear about his white hair, linking Jesus with old descriptions of God, telling us that this is God and he is pure. Eyes like fire, eyes that can judge and pierce to the heart. Eyes of judgment that know all. Verse 15, feet like bronze, reminding us that the altar that people would lay their sacrifices on were made of bronze. So as we come before the feet of Jesus, we are to lay our lives as a sacrifice at his feet. A voice like rushing water that demands authority. A sharp sword coming out of his mouth. A sword that is powerful and the word of God that can pierce our hearts. That can encourage, rebuke, correct, build up. Coming out of his mouth, the most powerful words like a sword. Shining bright like the sun just talks about his sheer glory. You can barely stand to look in his direction. The first and the last, we know that Jesus always has been before time and always will be after time, was dead and is now alive forever and ever. That is the first victory again and again, and he holds the keys of death and Hades. As he returns, he is the judge to bring some to glory with him and to send some out of his presence. As we hear this story, we might get confused and need to break down bit by bit. The picture that's being painted is a picture of God looking like a man, said to be holy and pure, to be the priest, the ruler over all the earth, with eyes that judge, with words of power and glory coming out of his mouth, with feet that we should lay our life down at, shining bright like the sun from eternity to eternity. This is the victor. This is the Jesus that we should be worshiping day by day as we come and we sing songs. This is who we sing to. This is Jesus now. Powerful, glorious, ruling over all. But what does it mean to us? A lot of you have work tomorrow. A lot of people going back to school tomorrow. Maybe back to uni, back to TAFE. What does it mean? Halfway through the day tomorrow, what does it mean to us that this is what Jesus looks like now? We could simply ask, well, is this the Jesus we sing to? Is this the Jesus we pray to? And they'd be fair and good questions, but I think there's something else in this passage that God wants us to see. I think there's something else in this passage that we need to dig into and learn from. So there's a few things we skipped over. Like back in verse 12, it talked about, when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet. And in verse 16, it talks about in his right hand, he holds the seven stars. And we've skipped over that a bit because it might seem a bit weird, it might seem a bit tricky, but we're lucky because we're just told exactly what it's all about. Verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars in his hand and of the seven golden lampstands are this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. When we look at Jesus the victor, we need to see in his right hand are all the angels that are looking over the churches. And remember, these churches represent the whole church, represent this church. And as we read verse 12 again, and I turned and saw the seven golden lampstands, remembering they are the churches. When we hear about the seven golden lampstands, think about the church, the whole worldwide church under Jesus. And this is what it says after. Among the lampstands, in, around, and with the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. That victorious Jesus that we're talking about, that glorious Jesus, the one that shines bright like the suns, he's not absent from the church. He's not distant from the church. He is among the churches. He is among his people. He is with his people. The victor stands with us. The victor stands with this church. The victor stands with his people, with his kingdom, with his kingdom of priests. Jesus is in attendance at this church. We open up the book of Revelation and we go, I think this means this and this means this, but God is over here going, guys, I have won. The victory is mine. I have won. I've overcome death. I've overcome your sin. You're mine. You can come to me and I will overcome this whole world. Every knee will bow before me. I have won and I am with you. I am with you in every single step that this church takes. I am with you in every single step that you take. I am not distant. I am with you, says God. I am among the church. I am a part of the church. I am with my people. If you want to be the master of Revelation, if you want to get Revelation better than anyone else in the whole entire world, then we need to understand that God has the victory, both now and to come and forever. The person who gets Revelation the most is the person whose life looks the most like verse 3 that says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written. Because the time is near. If we want to master Revelation, then we need to know in the bottom of our hearts that Jesus has won. That Jesus has called us to him and that Jesus will rule over this world. When that sinks to the bottom of our hearts, we understand this whole book. I'm not normally one to watch movies twice. I find them frustrating the second time because I know everything that's about to happen. Lots of people watch movies over and over and over again, and I wish I could do that. But I lose the suspense, I lose the excitement, I lose the joy of it. I like to be lost in a movie and not remembering the outside world. But for the people who can watch a movie a second time, it amazes me, especially the movie, like a scary movie, where there's things that jump around the corner and you don't know what's going to happen, that people can still be scared. That people can still be worried as they watch the movie. Or if it's a romance, that they can be worried. Will they still end up with that person? You know, are they going to make it? Are they going to get there in time? You still have those worries, even though you know exactly what's going to happen, step by step, and you can probably say most of the lines. Even though you know everything that's going to happen, your heart still jumps. You still worry. You're still scared. You still jump when the person comes out from behind the wall. It kind of doesn't really make sense that even though we know the ending, we're still worried and our mind still gets taken away. It doesn't make sense that that happens with our life, that we get distracted by things of this world, that we start looking to other things for comfort, to other things for joy, and things distract us from God, even though we know at the end, Jesus will rule. At the end, He will be the victor and that He is standing with us. We know the ending. We know the conclusion. We know how this is all going to be summed up. And it's going to be with Jesus standing victorious and every knee on earth bowing before Him. We know how this ends. When it comes to our careers, we know how it ends, with Jesus as the victor standing with us. When it comes to schooling, we know how it ends. Jesus will be the victor. When it comes to our sicknesses, our jobs, our stresses, we know how this all ends. With Jesus standing victorious and every human that ever lived bowing down before Him. This is a message that should be a great comfort to the hurting, afflicted, and persecuted church. But this is a message that should afflict the comfortable church, because if we're comfortable and we're getting fat and lazy and just sitting back and letting things tick by and not moving out of our comfort zones, we need to know that Jesus is with us in this church and He won't stand for that. And as John said, we'll wither like a vine if we stop moving forward in trust that Jesus is with us and that the victor is here and that He is a part of this church and He wants us to step out in faith. If we are truly convinced that we know the ending, if we know what's going to happen at the end of our lives, that we'll be bowing before Jesus no matter what came before, if we're truly convinced about that, surely evangelism looks completely different. Because we can have that awkward conversation. We can talk to those awkward people or those people we know are going to laugh at us or make us feel like we're not a part of the group anymore. Surely we can have that conversation because we know at the end of the day, we're going to be bowing before Jesus and so are they. Surely as we read verse 7 and it says, everyone will see Jesus. That's got to be a slap across the face because everyone will see Him. Everyone, your friends, your family that don't know Him, they will see Him. And He will be the judge. And those that don't know Him will be sent from Him. And those who do know Him will be taken away with Him. Surely, if we're waiting for a moment, if we're waiting for a catalyst, if we're waiting for something to prompt us to actually start being evangelists, to actually start telling our friends, knowing that at the end of the day, at the end of all of this, Jesus will rule. Surely that's enough to get us out of our comfort zone. No matter what else happens between now and then, we will stand before Jesus. Surely that changes the way we evangelize. It seems like we're waiting for a moment of inspiration to let us be that little bit different from the world. Let this be it. Jesus will rule. He is the victor and He stands with you. He stands with us. Surely our prayer life will look different. We're praying to the one that rules and will forevermore rule. Surely we can be bold. We can be courageous. Surely we look different every week as we arrive at church. If we're engaging with the victor that stands with us, the one that has overcome all, standing with us in this church, maybe we can make it on time to meet with this Jesus. Maybe we can sing with our whole hearts and our whole minds engaged, whatever that looks like. Surely we cannot worry how we look to the people next to us, but just engage with God, if that's in stillness or in movement. Surely if this is the conclusion of it all, we can come to church and be ready to be engaged by Jesus' words, the sword coming out of His mouth, week in, week out. And no matter how boring the sermon, we hear from this God. We hear from Jesus, the victor. Surely our devotion to God in reading His word and getting to know Him more and more would be inspired and encouraged and motivated, knowing that at the end of it all, we're standing before Jesus. Surely our giving to the church is changed by the fact that Jesus is the ruler of all. And at the end of the day, no matter how much we give away to the work of Christ, we are all going to be kneeling before Jesus. Surely we can give sacrificially. as we seek to take this church into the next 30 years. Surely we know that Jesus rules. So we give it all up for him. When it comes to serving him with our time, our efforts, whatever it might be, at the end of the day, what else matters other than more people coming to know Jesus before they all see him? If you're looking for motivation, if you're looking for something to inspire you, Jesus is the victor and he stands with us. We're told not to count your chickens before they hatch or not to put all your eggs in one basket. Let's have faith. Let's put all our eggs in one basket. Let's count all our chickens and just lay it all on the line for Jesus. Just go, no, I'm not going to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the world of Jesus. I'm going to go all for Jesus. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to make an embarrassment of myself as I try to evangelize week in, week out. I'm going to devote my time, my energy, my money. That's going to belong to Jesus because at the end of all of this, I'm going to be bowing before him as he rules over this whole earth. Do we really believe this? Every single eye will see him. Surely that prompts action. Do we really believe this, or are we more comfortable with the Jesus that's up on the cross? The helpless, broken Jesus that's saying, I will die for you and I have died for you. Are we more comfortable with that Jesus because he seems to demand less of us? Do we need to take that step and know that he died and that he rose again, and this is what he looks like now in all glory? And this Jesus demands that we give our life to him. God is saying to us, I have won. I am the victor, and I am standing with you. Do our lives reflect that?